So, well, good morning. Here we are, August 3rd. My goodness, we just keep marching right through the month. I'm like the one of the guys at Laurel View. He says, "Well, that one preacher, when he prays, he gives you a weather forecast." No. And he says, "Well, he tells you if it's sunny and bright or it's a rain, we got to thank God for it," you know. So he goes through that. So I'm the one who tells you what the date is and what day of month it is, and we're headed on towards Christmas. Yeah. Five, somewhere in there. What's that? Oh, yeah, 5 months and it's over. Yeah, we're back in spring. Well, the days are starting to get shorter. You know, 8 o'clock, 8:30, it's starting to get dark. I don't know, but I was cold last night. I had to get up and put more blankets on. Yeah, so 91 to 61, that's quite a swing, only in Pennsylvania, right? Well, today our lesson is commit to holiness and integrity. And Paul is writing to 1 Thessalonians, the church at Thessalonica. And we find that the scriptures are clear concerning living a life committed to holiness and integrity. So living to integrity and holiness is not an option. And nowhere in the New Testament is the demand as clear as in Paul's letter. And what else? He lead a life characterized by high moral standards and ethical behavior. Demands that we live in a manner worth emulating. So we'll live in a manner befitting our title or as a follower of Christ. It's an old illustration. There was when Napoleon was conquering, he was with his armies. They brought to him a deserter, and of course, the deserters were executed. But they came before Napoleon, and Napoleon asked him. He says, "What's your name?" And he says, "My name's Napoleon." And what are you here for? You know, desertion. And he goes up to him, grabs him, and he shakes him, and he says, "Either change your ways or change your name." So I wonder sometimes if God would say that to us, change your ways or change your name. And, I'm going to talk about it in church even more so. The article from the New York Times, I think it's the Times, about Christian assassins. And, it's like you've got a splinter, you've got a splinter group, and then you've got that group declaring that what this guy did, he went to school there, and then he was a preacher who gave exuberant messages, so that makes him a Christian. And they're trying to point this out as Christians being assassins. Well, no, if you're a Christian, you can't be an assassin. And if you're an assassin, you aren't being a Christian. And so the two don't go together. And so whenever we think of our life and how people live, people say, "Well, if that's being a Christian, I don't want to be one." Well, probably it's not. If you're not acting the way or living the way that Christ has admonished you to live, then you're not doing the right thing and you're not really a Christian. You're only in your own self-proclaimed name are you a Christian. So, the quote is, "Many Christians live as if salvation is the only reason Jesus died. Christ died so we would die to sin and live to righteousness. This is a lifelong discipline." So it isn't something that we arrive at. It's something we are always growing and becoming. And because there's always the challenges to integrity or to how we would live and if we would continue to live the life that Christ wants us to and according to His Word. So live to please God, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 1. "Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So, throughout the letter, Paul's main goal was to encourage the Thessalonians to live lives that reflect their faith in Christ. So we live lives reflecting our faith, focusing on love, holiness, and diligent, responsible lifestyle by doing what would be pleasing to God. So those are things, you know, if you don't know what God's, you know, let's back up a little. If you know what God's word says, then we have an understanding of how we are to live. We're to live according to his word. And, Jesus, the word made flesh and dwelt among us. So what was the character type of Jesus? He was not an assassin. You know, he was not vengeful. And, you know, he was as a lamb before the slaughter, meaning that he was meek and mild. And so those who would associate Christians as possibly becoming assassins, it's not true. Can't happen because they're not Christian. So if you're not living the Christian life, then you are, you've given up or you've walked away from what you know is true of our relationship with Christ. Verse 1 emphasizes how they must walk. This was not optional, but rather a required Christian conduct. So walk before the Lord was what was it called? It was orders. So it would be more like a military giving directives or orders from the commander. So if you are to walk worthy of your calling, this word has in other places, but... what does it say? For you know what commandments. There it is. But how ye ought to walk and to please God, and how you ought to walk. Walk literally means these are your marching orders. So whenever he is presenting this about living a holy life or doing things or living for God, we find that these are your marching orders. These are not just simply strolling down life. It is orders, direct instructions from God. So just as those instructions would be given in a military sense, so Paul is giving the Thessalonians this walk, this instructions as to how they are to live. And I think this next section, verses 15 to 22, are some very specific things that Paul is outlining for us and for the Thessalonians. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So, okay, don't, you know, tit for tat, you do this, I'm going to do that type thing. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow what is good, which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So what's going to be the good? Next, rejoice evermore, verse 16. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying. 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Those are quite a mouthful. And those are marching orders. So these are the orders that Paul is giving by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul discusses issues that are part of our interpersonal relationships. These exhortations mostly speak to our personal relationship with God, the final expectation. So, the first ones deal with our relationship with people, and the second one deal with our relationship with God. So, the first one is, rejoice always. That means we got to be happy all the time. No. No, it doesn't mean that at all. This is a common theme in the New Testament, and notably often after the it notably happens often in the context of hardship and persecution. Rejoicing always is that God is with you in the situation. So it isn't that we are happy about the situation. Well, rejoicing in the spirit has really little to do with happiness. Always, happiness depends on happenings. Joy in the spirit is that which is in our soul and in our heart. One that we are safe in the hands of our Father, and that God knows exactly where we're at. So we're rejoicing that. We're rejoicing that God is with us and that joy is in our spirit. But then we connect this to the next thought. We are to pray without ceasing. So when we are giving thanks or rejoicing always, we are praying. Now, praying without ceasing, it's like there was a minister that that we came in contact with. And, I listened to him about 5 minutes, and I had enough of him. Because I bet he said 50 times, well, it's whatever God's will is, you know. And it's like, you've got to make up your mind. What do you think? What do you think God is saying? I don't know. He hasn't told me yet. But whatever the will of God is, you know. And he just constantly was, you know, putting that out to the will of God. And it's like, okay, do you pray about anything? Oh, I prayed about it, but the will of God. And it was like, you couldn't stand him after a few minutes. I couldn't. So in one sense, I think he felt that this was being very spiritual. You know, this is the way you're supposed to talk. But praying without ceasing isn't that we're always in prayer. But it is that our prayer is a part of our consciousness, that God is listening to our thoughts and intents of the heart. So praying about things that are in front of us, God, help me on this one. You know, give me direction on this, I pray for this. So having the directive, because we're always thinking, you know, we're always thinking. Now, I know some people, it's very hard to imagine that they're thinking. Excuse me, are you thinking right now? Is your mouth just going in the wind? Some people don't think before they talk, and some people don't think before they act. But God is always saying, pray about everything. So in the way of thinking or the way of going about life is to, you know, again, bring this before God, and that whisper, you know, our prayers. And it's always, you know, we're God conscious. So rejoice always, pray without ceasing. What does it go on here? It says that pray without ceasing, that our hearts be always elevated to God, which is the essence of prayer. That we're always conscious of God's presence and God's direction. Third, in everything give thanks. So we're rejoicing and giving thanks. Sometimes that's difficult. But it isn't that we give thanks for the situation. We give thanks for the outcome. The outcome is God has us in his hand, and we are safe in the hands of our Father. And there's a plan for us, all right? The story that goes with this is George Matheson, who was the Scottish minister and hymn writer who was practically blind at 18, once prayed, "My God, I have never thanked you for my thorn. I have thanked you 1,000 times for my roses, but never once for my thorn. I have been looking forward to a world where I shall get compensation for my cross. Teach me the glory of my cross. Teach me the value of my thorn. Show me that I have climbed to you by the path of pain. Show me that my tears have made my rainbow." So being able to see the good in the difficulty, like when Jesus is on the cross, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, statements of anguish and pain and sorrow. But Jesus, before that, says, you know, he knows that this is coming. But he says, not my will, but thine be done. And the scripture that I always think of in there is, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So the joy that was set before him was not the death on the cross. The joy set before him was that which was after the cross. The joy set before him was the salvation of you and I. So for that perspective of joy, he endured the cross. So for us, we are enduring our crosses or enduring the situation so that there is good on the other side. There's an outcome. And that's where we differ from people who don't have faith. We have an outcome, and that outcome is always Christ and Christ's reward. That comes in our message today, that we have an outcome that is part of our life. We haven't got to it yet, but there's always an outcome, and the outcome is good because we are with God. John Wesley warmly embraced the threefold description of the Christian life. So after this, these three things, pray, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Then we have the prayer of the fruit of rejoicing and thanksgiving, called that the fruit. And then we have five more commands. Paul quickly issued five more, and he says the first two are negative. Implies that the activities mentioned were taking place among the Thessalonians. Okay, so we have this going on with the Thessalonians. They're doing well, a beginning church. They're, you know, again, fledgling. There were no Christians before them. there were no believers before them. So they are the first generation of Christians. And so Paul is writing them and giving them instructions. And he says that first thing they are to do is quench not the spirit. So to smother or suppress the supernatural workings of God's spirit in their midst by being insensitive to what God was doing. Okay? So quenching the spirit is God is doing something in our life. You know, whether we're feeling good or bad, whether things are working out perfectly or not working out at all, what is God trying to do in this situation? And it's not a negative. God is not trying to take away or detract or put us in difficult straits. He's trying to take us somewhere. So God always has a plan to take us somewhere. And we find that specifically referring to the gift of prophecy, which was the forthtelling or foretelling. Now, often we think of prophecy as God directing and telling us, okay, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, also, forthtelling is preaching. You know, being able to tell, okay, this what we're doing here is prophesying the scriptures, forthtelling the scriptures, that these are the things we're to do with the help of the Holy Spirit, that we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's a prophetic message that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about to the Thessalonians, but it's also a message that the Spirit inspires us to take into our life as we are serving God. So it's a prophetic message. It's the foretelling of what God wants to do in your life now and in the future. So then he says, quench not the spirit. So God, the Holy Spirit, is bringing these things into our life for us to be able to deal with them, for us to be able to have these things brought to a fuller extent than what it is now. Okay, we must not go to the opposite extreme and accept everything that is said prophetically. We must examine everything. So, you don't have to, you know, you have to listen to what I say. It's going to say, you don't have to listen to what I say. No, you have to listen. You have to examine what is said and how it is said and how that it fits within the context of the scriptures. So it's important that we be able to hear what is said and also see it being brought out in the text, in the scriptures, and then see how it is brought out in our life. You know, there have been, like this guy that is that killed these people and was a Christian, called himself a Christian, and the article in the newspaper was a Christian assassin. Well, the guy did not listen to the Holy Spirit, okay? He was not listening to God. He was not listening to the teachings of Jesus, and he got really messed up, and he had to have somewhere been suppressing the work of the Holy Spirit to accentuate his own philosophy and his own take on these things. So, he didn't examine the scriptures in context of the Bible. He made up his own version. And years ago, there was a group in one of the churches we pastored. So you know, it has to be more than 40 years ago, 45 years ago, that the people in that church, the pastor and his wife, told people who they could date, who they were to marry. You know, I mean, he had complete control, and that's not what it was about. You know, I couldn't believe people were allowing that to happen. Right. Well, what was going on is, what was going on is they was using the idea that if the pastor in that particular church was prophesying over people, and what he had done was he taught them that his ability to prophesy was God's direction for their life. And see, that's not what it's about. Prophecy that comes from God is to be not directive, not directing your life, but affirming what God is already saying in your life. See, God is not going to tell you something that is completely off the wall and whatever. You know, like in explaining the scriptures and things, there are things like, wow, I didn't think of that before. But it fits. But that's understanding it fitting in the context of the scriptures. But when someone is prophesying over your life and they're trying to direct your life, no. If God is saying, David, I think you should be, take another trip to Africa. I'm praying about that. Another guy comes up and says, David, I think God is telling you need to go to Africa. But on a one-way trip. No. I think the first part's right, not the second part, So you see that it's a confirmation, and it's a, God is going to bless your life, and God is going to lead you and guide you. Those are things that go along with the scriptures. It doesn't say God is going to, God's going to really trip up your life and, make things difficult for you, and you're never going to make it to heaven. That's not from God. So you see how people can, the underlying thing, what the scripture says is the spirit is subject to the prophet, meaning the Holy Spirit can be subject to the person, and the person can misinterpret what the spirit is saying. Okay? But for us who hear it, we have to hear what the spirit is saying, and the spirit has to bear witness with our spirit that what is being said is correct. Okay? So that's, so we individually determine where we're going to go, how we're going to receive the message of Christ in our life. We have an open heart. We want to receive from Christ. We want to receive from God, receive from the Word. And so we open our heart to be receptive. And as we're receptive, we're able to pick these truths up, and the Holy Spirit helps them fit into our own life. And there are things we may not understand, but that's okay. It's like eating T-bone steak. You eat the steak and throw out the bone. You know, you don't get gnawing on the bone and forget the steak, you know. That's just some people, you know. It's like, that, you know, they talk about this. Well, you don't understand. Let it go. This is what you do understand. Pick this up. All right. So what else would you, however, we must not go to the opposite extreme. We must examine everything to see if it is in accordance with God's written word, written revelation. Everything, God is not going to give to us a new revelation. God is, you know, like these cults and so on, they have a new revelation of the scriptures. Now, there is no new revelation. It is an understanding that is already there. We just, you know, that's where the truth lies, is in the book. Hold fast to that which is good. So what you know to be good, hold on to it. Develop that in your life and continue to grow. Abstain from every form of evil. So whatever the evil is, it is to be vigorously avoided. Evil is that which opposes God's word, opposes God's action, such as a Christian assassin. That's evil, and he isn't a Christian. He's an assassin with his own agenda, and it's not the agenda of God. So enough from there. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, God's desire for our life is to be separated from sin, but close to God. Okay? That's one of those things that some groups, they want to have nothing to do. They will not look like, you know, you can't, you know, When my mother was growing up, she wore, you know, they wore their dresses down to their knee ankles, and they wore long sleeves. When I went to school, Bible school, the girls wore long sleeves and white cuffs, and dresses had to be below their knee. Okay, and that was in the 60s, okay? You know. So that was a requirement. If you didn't do that, they sent you out of class. Guys had to have a tie and you know, everything, you know, whatever. And girls sat on one side of the room, boys sat on the other. I mean, it was very strict. So trying to do that today doesn't work. But sanctification is separation from sin. Some people want to look like they're good, but in their heart they're not. You know, people can dress any way they want. No, you can't. take that back. Can't dress any way you want. But it's important to, I'll go on. Separation. Separation from sin, closeness to God. That's enough. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Your vessel is your life. Know how to possess what you say and do in sanctification, which is separated to God, doing your life, living your life to God. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you to testify. So God's will for us is to abstain from all immorality, to control our own body in a way that is holy and honorable, and not to wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister in the matter. Paul expresses one of the reoccurring themes: believers must keep themselves from immorality. The term fornication includes all sorts of uncleanness, particularly sexual impurities. The Thessalonians, one of the most challenging hurdles in any convert had to clear, this was sexual sins. God's plan to make you holy And that entails, first of all, a clean cut with sexual immorality. What else? Each of you know how to keep his own body in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion, as do the Gentiles. So that's concupiscence there. Next one, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. So the direct correlation between the work of sanctification in the believer's life and the Holy Spirit's role in the process. So what we are living, how we are living, and what we are saying and doing is in direct correlation to the Holy Spirit. So it isn't something we got to make up our mind to do. It's something we have to pray and ask God for strength to do. And the Holy Spirit and us are working together in this situation. So learning how to walk in the Spirit is knowing how to, pray without ceasing, is that our hearts and our minds are not that far from God in any situation, and so we are reviewing this before the Lord. So one more section, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write to you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So they were doing quite well at taking care of one another in the church at Thessalonica. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So not only did they take care of the people within their church, but within the whole region, they were joined together. They were joined together as churches and as groups and throughout the whole region of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So it wasn't enough to just be part of this fellowship. It was that they continue to grow in their relationship. The significant role here is that they were called Philadelphia. Philadelphia is an affection between biological brothers and sisters. So we know Philadelphia is called brotherly love. So, but that the scripture, this was not, in the scriptures it was talking about the agape love, was the sacrificial love. Well, agape love, sacrificial love, and Philadelphia is brotherly love. And so Paul is saying that the Thessalonians were very much in this brotherly love context of between a brother and a sister. They had that relationship of those who were in the church. They were brothers, you know. Years ago, we all called one another brother and sister. And one of our parishioners that left a number of years ago, they live in Florida, they still call us Brother and Sister McGee. So that's, she writes it that way, calling, you know, Brother and Sister McGee, because that's just how it was. That's how, when I grew up in the church, it was always brother and sister. And new ones coming into the church say, are you related? No. And finally, verse 11 and 12, and that ye study to be quiet. Oh, I'll just leave that alone. And to do your own business. I'll leave that one alone too. And to work with your own hands as we command you. So the understanding is, you know, no busybodies, and nobody has the gift of criticism. It's not a gift. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, meaning that you walk towards one another in good faith and good standing, and you're presenting your life as a good standing, good relationship to the world around you, that ye may lack nothing. Again, that's a promise that God has given to us. We do all of these things. Well, people, you know, they have to know this. You know, knowledge is power. People like to gossip, get more information, so they have whatever. No, you want to lack nothing, okay? Then You know, there's time to speak and a time to be quiet. That there is a, you know, do your own business, work your own business, do it well, and to work with your own hands, you know, find your work and do it. Because some of the people were being a burden to the rest of the church because they weren't doing anything. They were waiting for Jesus to come back. So if Jesus is coming back, well, we'll just wait for him to come back. And so they did nothing. And Paul's telling them, get off your duff and do something. Don't just sit around and talk about people. Let's put your hands to the work and do the job that God has put before you until Christ returns. And that you may lack nothing, but you're sitting here doing nothing and suffering because you're doing nothing. And Paul's saying, work until Jesus comes. So that's what was going on at that lack nothing. So we're getting close to the end of the quarter. And next week we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, prepare for Christ's return. So the people were doing nothing because they were waiting for Jesus' return. Well, Paul is now telling them Christ is coming back, but he's also told them, first of all, do something. You know, put your hands to work and do things for one another in brotherly love for each other, not sitting around waiting for your brother to take care of you. So, Father, we thank you for your word and for the working of your Holy Spirit. We ask you, Lord, to guide us always as we serve you. Give us strength for each day. Give us your love and grace and mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.